And today I want to read a passage in Luke, and I'm going to use that as a launching place. But before we jump into that passage, I want to share a couple things. But one, I want to show you something that was on my electronic Bible, and there should be a picture that's coming up right now. There, yes, that's it. So I'm looking through, and we're at the beginning of Luke's gospel. And it says Jesus begins his ministry. And then we have two sentences followed by Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Does anybody else think that escalated quickly? Like he starts ministry. I mean, keep in mind, we got some birth narratives. We got some genealogy, a baptism and a temptation. Two sentences and rejection. Right, so this is important. Rejection is a common experience. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'm assuming since you're alive and you're here, you have been rejected in your life. I got a diagram that's going to, boom, beautiful. It's called the rejection cycle, and I'll tell you how it works or how it doesn't work. It begins with number one, where I think or feel I'm rejected or unloved. Most of you have experienced this, right? Where you felt rejected, unloved. This could be internal or intentional action. Somebody intentionally ignores you. They can physically, emotionally, verbally attack you. Maybe criticize. You know, they don't like the way you look, the way you think. You know, whatever it is. Sometimes, and maybe this one bothers you. Somebody just doesn't like you, and I'm like, how could they not like me? Like, what's going on? What did I do? I'm like a nice person. Why don't they like me? You know, maybe it's you're the last one chosen, or even you're the last one and you weren't chosen. You're like, what's going on here? We also have perceived rejection. You know, I may think, well, man, that person doesn't like me. They're rejecting me. And I'm like, no, that's their normal face. They're not rejecting you. That's how they look at everyone. And or we can get to the place where we believe God is rejecting us. Like God has rejected me. Some people reject themselves. You know, I bet you there's a decent amount of you that you do something wrong and you call yourself a name, right? You're like, you dummy, why'd you do that? All right? Do that enough times, you might start to believe what you're saying about yourself. So rejection happens, and then we have a choice. Number two is bigger than all the other circles, and the reason is because you have a choice there. In this particular case, this person allows those thoughts, feelings, and emotions to control them. All right? Won't ask to raise hands, but I'm guessing most of you know what that's like, and you've done that. And when I do that, it leads to number three, where I react. I react by rejecting others. I can reject myself. I can reject God. Another thing, and I used to say, this really applies to teenagers, but it applies to every single one of us. We can seek acceptance in unhealthy ways. I'm rejected, so I'm going to do something that's unhealthy. I don't know that we think it through that much, but I'm going to do something because then they will love me. Then they will like me. And it's very dangerous. And here's what happens. You know where that takes you? It doesn't end it. It brings you back to number one. And we keep going around and around. And what's really exciting is you put two people together that are in that rejection cycle. And then I think we call that a Cat 5 in Florida. So what I want to do today is I don't want to talk about how do you avoid rejection, because that's going to be really hard to do. You were probably rejected on the way here by somebody, and don't elbow them if they're next to you. But what I want to do is find what are biblical ways. Perhaps even how did he deal with rejection, and how do we do this in such a way that it's both healthy for us, because this is unhealthy, by the way. So how do we do this where it's healthy for us, but also benefits the kingdom of God? So Jesus is well acquainted with rejection. Let me just give you a short list, and then we'll dive into some passages of Scripture. Isaiah 53 says he was despised and rejected by men. Just comes right out and says that. John begins his gospel and says his own people did not receive him. Throughout his ministry, people sought to kill him. That's pretty hardcore rejection, by the way, when somebody seeks to kill you. John continues and he tells us his own brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus himself said that he's going to suffer many things and be rejected by the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, and he'd be killed and rise 3 days again. Jesus referred to himself. He says, I'm the stone that the builders have what? Rejected. Think about towards the end of the Gospels. Jesus is betrayed by somebody within his inner circle. Betrayed to the point that it cost him his life. He is abandoned. His disciples abandoned. Can you imagine that? Like the hardest moment in your journey, in your life, and you are abandoned by your closest friends. And in fact, one of them says, I don't know the man. Then they beat Jesus. Again, rejection. They beat him. Those who crucify him, they reject him. Those who are crucified with him. I mean, it's bad enough. You're on a cross. The person next to you is rejecting you. And then the gospel writers tell us, and passers-by. I mean, like people that have no beef with Jesus pass by and reject him. So I would say Jesus is probably an authority on rejection and how to deal with it. But let's see what we can learn from him. So we're in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. It is on the screen. There's Bibles in the seats in front of you, unless there's no seats in front of you. There's Bibles there. There's Bibles on your phone. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to take home that Bible. So Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, Jesus is beginning his ministry here. And it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And as he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, which is really cool. Jesus shows up on the day, and those of you that maybe in different church formats, you might be familiar with the lectionary. It's kind of like this was the chosen text for the day. Weird that Jesus shows up on this day. Anyways, it says he unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So let me just say a couple things here. I'm not going to go by this passage verse by verse. If I've done that, it's online. What I want to do is kind of use this as a launching place. Go to some other passage, because what I want to look at is how did Jesus deal with rejection? And it's incredible here. Because this starts out pretty well, like you're like this is really good news, and I can't overemphasize something here, right up front when we talk about rejection, when we talk about living out our lives, we need to know who we are. I don't think I can say that enough times. So we have Jesus here, and he's quickly declaring good news. He's saying, hey, listen. I'm going to bring about freedom. I'm going to bring about justice. I'm inviting you guys to experience it and to share it with others. And then right in the middle of this passage, Jesus says of the Father, he says, he has sent me. So in Latin, the word sent is missio. What English word do you think we get from missio? Missions, yes. And so that's where we get the English word mission. And so Jesus, from the beginning to the completion of his ministry, he's very clear about his mission, about who he is. Let me give you four, and this is important when Jesus faces rejection. Let me give you four things that he was very clear on. Jesus had clarity of his identity. I don't like the way I wrote it there. I left out a word. Jesus has clarity of his identity. All right. He knows who he is, all right? I mean, he's reading the passage, and he says, this is me. This is fulfilled in your... That's a pretty clear picture of who he is. He also had clarity about his mission. And this is important. If you know who you are, and you know your mission, you are less likely to allow distractions to move you off course. Because you say, I know who I am. I know what I'm about. And so this isn't going to change things here. The moment you're caught in is not bigger than the mission that you're called to. Jesus knew that he was sent. Okay, this speaks of relationship. So if you see me like later this afternoon at a store and I'm walking around with a list in my hand, you know that I've been sent. I don't go to the store with a list in my hand. I go to the store and think, okay, yeah, we need that, we need this. Ooh, look at that. You know, whatever it is, and I buy it. If I got a list in my hand, I've been sent. I've been sent by my wife, right? And that talks about relationship. And guess what? You are in relationship because the Father sent his Son, all right? Last thing here. Jesus had clarity about his source of power. And this is vital. This is vital as we go into the world, and we're gonna see why. So this is a pretty good kickoff so far, right? All the eyes are on him. They're saying, you know, good things. And verse 22, it says, all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words. And then they said, is this not Joseph's son? Now, I think this is still somewhat positive, just like, wow, that's Joseph's boy, and this is really good. But I think there's something going on in the sense like Jesus is like, no, I'm more than Joseph's son. I'm who's described in that passage I just read, and I don't know if Jesus sensed something within his spirit. He's highly in tune with the Holy Spirit. He's well aware of things that are going on. And maybe there was more dialogue than what we're privy to. It's not like Luke's going to give us every single detail of what's going on. But something's amiss. And so Jesus says to his audience, verse 23, and he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. It's kind of what they said on the cross, right? He healed others. He saved others. Save yourself. We call that rejection. We heard what you did in Capernaum. Do it here in your hometown as well. Like, hey, Jesus, your words are great, but can you throw a magic show in there? Can you entertain us? And he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman of Syria. Something's happening here. Verse 28. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of a cliff or of the hill on which the town was built so that they can throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. So I'm reading through this and I'm going, okay, he strikes a chord. And the chord is Jesus saying, hey, non-Israelites, your enemies have been blessed by God. And this fills them with wrath. Like the other stuff, yeah, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. It's one thing for us to say, man, God's offering you freedom today. God is offering you freedom from oppression. It's another thing when we discover, wait a minute, you're offering this to our enemies? You're offering hope and salvation to our enemies? That feels like rejection to them. Look, and they're going to respond to that. N.T. Wright says this, the gospel still does this today when it challenges all interest and agendas with the news of God's surprising grace. Okay, that grace is available to all. And what's fascinating with Jesus, and you can go through the entire Gospels, he never gets caught up in this rejection cycle. He doesn't do the 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3 and circle around. Instead of retaliating right here, he just kind of like slips through the crowd like it's a normal Sabbath day for him where somebody tries to throw you off the cliff when you're done preaching. In some ways, it kind of is. That, you know, Jesus does something and some people are really ticked off. They want to kill him or at least call him names or something. And so Jesus is going to go on his mission. And we're not told right here. Like Luke doesn't pause and say, the reason why Jesus didn't retaliate was because of this, this, and this. But we start to get some clues, right? He leaves there and he continues. And he starts to talk to people. In a world where religious people like to claim, like every time like there's a natural disaster, people do it today and I just want to go, shh. Every time there's a horrific event, it's like, oh, God's punishing those people. And it's usually people that we don't like. God, go ahead and reject the people that we don't like. And then Jesus would say to those religious people, he's like, hey, Luke 13:2 says, do you think these Galileans that suffered over here, do you think they were worse sinners than other Galileans that suffered this way or did not suffer? The answer is no. In a world where people say, hey, love people that love you. Treat people well that treat you well. Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is radical stuff. We were talking about this kind of stuff yesterday in our men's group. Like within my flesh, I'm like, no, that's not how it works, Jesus. And Jesus goes, no, Don, that is how it works. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then when Jesus was rejected in Samaria, they're going around, they're preaching the gospel, they're talking about the good news of the kingdom. And some Samarians, they reject him. Some enemies reject him. And then the disciples, they come up. Like, it would be funny if it wasn't so horrific. But they come up to Jesus and they go, Lord, do you want us to command fire from heaven to consume them? Like, did you really just ask me that? Like, but what is that? These people rejected us. I allow those thoughts and feelings to control me, and I want to react. They're rejecting you, Jesus. New American Standard gives this answer. It says, but he turned and rebuked them. And he said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are, what kind of spirit you're of. In other words, guys, you don't know who you are. You don't know you don't understand what the kingdom's about. That's not how we do this. And Jesus would do this to the point of his own crucifixion. Up on the cross, Jesus cries out, he prays to his Father, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, when I read that, I go, well, they kind of know what they're doing. I mean, they weren't like, oh, those nails hurt. We didn't know what we were doing. Oh, that's eventually going to kill. So they kind of know what they're doing. I think Jesus is saying they're ignorant as to who I am. They don't know who I am. They don't understand my identity. In fact, they don't even know who they are as God's people. They don't know who they are. They don't know the ramifications of their action. And so I look at this and I go, you follow Jesus' whole ministry. It is rejection after rejection after rejection. But he never rejects back. I mean, think about this. Jesus doesn't give up with the Jewish people. He doesn't go, you know what? I'm out. I'm not doing this. He doesn't give up on the Gentiles. He doesn't give up on the church, which I get that. But he doesn't give up on the church. He doesn't give up on his friends. He doesn't give up on his enemies. And he doesn't give up on the Father's plans. He keeps going. And the question I would ask is, how did Jesus do this? Now, I know simply, well, he's Jesus and we're not. Let me suggest that it's deeper than he's Jesus. Okay? In fact, Peter is going to tell us something. First Peter is going to tell us exactly how Jesus did this. So 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're having a hard time finding it, go to 2 Peter and go back one book. 1 Peter chapter 2. That's real helpful. So Peter's writing to the church, and he says, "For this you have been called." We'll get back to that. You have a calling. "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that we might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled," listen, "when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." All right, so there's a ton to unpack here. We have Jesus. He's the one who commits no sin, who atones for our sin. He heals us. He saves us. He bears our sins and the penalty on the cross so that you and I might die to sin and live to righteousness, that we could die to this old junk and live to a new life. And because all of this, we're literally called to follow Jesus. We're called to follow him. And when I say follow him, it's not like Instagram, like follow. It's like literally follow Jesus. He's saying, "I want you to follow me in the way that I lived." I literally, this is how I dealt with rejection. This is how I dealt with suffering. Follow me. So how did Jesus do it? Peter says he continually entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He continued to do that. And so when he does that, he entrusts himself to the Father. He believes what the Father says about him. So when people say, "Oh, you're Beelzebub, you have a demon, you have this." No, that's not who I am. That is not who I am. I am the beloved Son of God. I am well loved by my Father. So Jesus knows who him. He knows who he is. He trusts that. He believes what his Father says about him is true. And this is so important for you and I to believe what the Father says about us. He believed in the Father's plans. And you think about that. There's lots of times you go through the Gospels and you go, "This plan doesn't look like it's working out real well." I mean, two sentences into ministry, you're rejected. He continued to entrust himself to the Father's plan, to the Father's power, or to the Father's mission, and the power that his Father provided. I'll just be self-responsible. I sometimes like to do things by my power, by my strength instead of entrusting God and the power of His Holy Spirit. You know what we call all this? We call this living by faith. And this isn't a one-time thing like, hey, are you trusting God? Yeah, I said that prayer 20 years ago. No, are you right now in this moment trusting God? Are you entrusting Him? Let me unpack this a little bit more. So you and I, we have a calling. We're called to follow His example in how we deal with our own suffering, rejection. And by the way, I get it. I get it that many of us, if not all of us, have dealt with horrific pain in our lives. And Peter's not like, hey, Jesus dealt with pain, suck it up. That's not what he's saying at all. And in fact, a couple chapters later, Peter says, cast all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. And what does that mean? That means I bring my pain, I bring my discomfort to Jesus, and I go, okay, Jesus, I know this is how I'm supposed to respond, but this hurts, and I'm worried, and I feel like my way is better, but I'm going to trust You. I'm going to go Your way. And so I'm casting all of this on You. And I am reminded that I don't know how this all works out, but somehow by Your stripes I am healed. Okay? I am either been healed of something or I will be healed. But by Your stripes I am healed. You are not abandoning me. So let me ask you this. What radical difference would it make, just the people here, if we just said, you know what, we're just going to trust You. And we're going to, as it says in the text, it's continually trusting. It's continually, it's in the moment. Faith is ongoing and active. Well, for me, if I'm looking at this, what does it look like for me to continually entrust Jesus or entrust God? I would begin by saying, I need to trust God that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for the penalty for my sin and for my salvation. That it begins with saying, thank You, Jesus, You died on the cross for my sins and salvation. I receive You as Lord and Savior. And those of us that call ourselves Christians, we've entrusted God with eternity. We probably struggle more with the right now. Like, yeah, I know I can't do anything. I can't raise myself from the dead. But I'm going to try and figure out all this stuff in between. No, trust Him with eternity. Okay, begin with that. And then I need to start to believe what God says about me is true. Not the name that I call myself in the mirror. Not what other people think about me. Not any of these things, not even, and Satan, by the way, is really good, because he'll do something. He'll come to you and tell you, like, look what you did, whatever. And there's simple answers when you do something wrong. It's called repentance. But Satan will come to you and, you think you're a Christian? You think God loves you? You see what you did? And he's like a cheerleader. And, you know, and he's going to cheer you on where you call yourself names. And then he'll do something, like, because you start cheering that on. You start believing the lies about yourself. And Satan's like, all right, this guy's got it. We're going to move on to someone else. What difference would it make if I say, okay, God, I'm going to trust You my salvation. I'm going to trust You and what You say is true about me. I'm going to trust Your plan. There's lots of times in life where I'm like, yeah, you know what? This is an easier route. But I'm going to trust Your plan. I'm going to trust Your ways over my ways. Let me put up a second diagram. Stopping the rejection cycle. Because I think all of us know how to do the rejection cycle. I want to do, how do we stop the rejection cycle? And so you see on there, number one, it's still the same. I'm not doing a sermon on how to avoid rejection. Actually, that's like a really hard way to live. If you just go out to try to avoid rejection. It's the same. Number two is different, because number two is where you make a choice. I have a choice. So when I feel unloved, when I feel rejected, and by the way, it can be real, it can be imaginary, it really doesn't matter. Because if you believe you're rejected, you are going to make choices based off of that. So I have a choice. I can allow those thoughts and feelings to control me. Or I could do what Peter says to do. I can entrust myself to God. I can start to entrust myself to say, okay, God, I'm going to entrust you. And I'm going to believe what's true about me. I'm going to believe what's true about your plan. So in the diagram, they have Ephesians 1:3-8. And think about that. You're feeling rejected. You're feeling unloved. And by the way, that's kind of normal. I mean, that's a normal thing to feel those things. But when that comes along, here's what I do. I go, okay, is that what God says about me? Well, in Ephesians, Paul says in there that we're blessed. We're chosen, which is really cool. Like if you weren't chosen, like, you know, like, okay, I got him, and you're left standing alone. I'm chosen by the God of the universe. I'm holy. I'm blameless. I'm loved, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. And I could tell you, talking with people over years, they go, yeah, but I don't feel like I'm any of those things. Well, here's the really cool thing. We a lot of times I can't control my feelings. You know, you ever like somebody jumps out and says boo, and then all of a sudden your body's like all rattled. Well, it takes a while to calm that down. That's where you go, okay, it was just somebody jumped out here. Okay, my life's not in danger. Same thing here. This is what's true about me. That I am blessed, I am chosen, I am holy, I'm blameless, loved, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. Now, let me do something here, because I want to put it back into context. I don't want Peter to say something that he's not saying. But Peter, before he tells you to respond the way Jesus does, he tells you who you are. So let's back up a few verses in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, verse 5, he's speaking to the church, and he says, you yourselves like living stones. That's interesting, because he said Jesus is the living, is the stone rejected by the builders. And he says, you, church, you're like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, even if you look at that and you go, I don't really know what that means, it sounds pretty important, right? It sounds like when we look at who are we? Who are we as individuals? Who are we as a church? Like we're living stones, and we're being built into this spiritual house, and we're to be a holy priesthood. Wow, it's a gathering of a holy priesthood in here. And we're here to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, next time somebody asks you who you are, just read something like that. Who do you think you are? Let's skip down to verse 9. And I want to remind you, he is talking to a body that is Jew and Gentiles. And he says, you are a chosen race. Wow, a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's got to rattle some people. Wait a minute, Jews and Gentiles, holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That means I'm in relationship, that you may proclaim the excellencies. I have a mission, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but you now have received mercy. In other words, you are not rejected by God. Beloved, because of all of this, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. That's what's brutal about that rejection cycle. It wages war against your soul. Again, what difference would it make if we began to believe this? If we said, okay, this is who God says we are. This is what's true about us. And by the way, I mean us. Because sometimes it's easy to go, well, yes, I'm chosen. I'm redeemed. Well, so is the person next to you if they have faith in Jesus Christ. All right? This is us. This is who we are. We're living stones. We're being built together to a spiritual house. Church, you're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people that belong to God so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm now entering my mission field. We're to go out and to proclaim that. We're sojourners. We're exiles. How come you don't live the way the rest of the people do? Because I'm an exile. There's another kingdom that I belong to, and I live under those kingdom principles. I don't have to remain in this cycle. The world can go round and around in that cycle, but I have a choice. I can choose to believe what's true about me. And here's the thing with that that's beautiful is when you make that change at point two, where you're like Jesus, you understand who you are, you understand the mission, you understand people around you, you're not reacting. You're now responding. Those of you in the medical field, if you gave somebody medicine, do you want them to react to it or do you want them to respond? I would say respond. You don't want people reacting. You want them responding. And because we are loved, because we are forgiven, because we are redeemed, we can respond by those who have received God's love, we can extend God's love. Because that's who we are. That's what we've experienced. And we can extend that even to those who have rejected. I can extend forgiveness. You know why I can extend forgiveness? I've been forgiven. This is who we are. And I could tell you this. How many of you are deeply thankful that the one who was despised and rejected didn't go around that circle? The one who was rejected chose to love, chose to trust the Father, and chose to love us enough that he would die on a Roman cross for my sins, your sins, and our salvation. Let me pray, and then we'll have communion. Father, I pray for each one of us because I don't think there's a person in here, Lord, that doesn't experience rejection. And Father, I also don't think there's a person here that wants to stay in that rejection cycle. And so we're so thankful, Lord, that first of all, you sent your Son. He died for our sins and for our salvation, that we can be in relationship with you. And your word tells us, even when the world rejects us, even when we reject ourselves, that we're loved, we're adopted, we're redeemed, we're holy, we're chosen, we're forgiven, we're accepted in the Beloved. And so we thank you for that. And Father, I pray that, as your word says, we'll cast all our anxiety on you. We'll bring our hurts to you. We'll find healing. We know it's by your stripes we have been healed. And Father, we'll choose as we leave here, as we go out, to entrust ourselves to you. That daily we're going to choose you. We'll choose your plan. We'll choose to believe what's true about us. And Lord, guide us as we seek to respond in love. We thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.